Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Before we really jump into the scripture today, I know a lot of you increase giving towards the end of the year for various reasons. So over the next several weeks, we're going to go out of our way to kind of go in depth with some updates that your generosity through the MOVE initiative is accomplishing already. And one of the goals we have with our MOVE initiative is regarding church planting. And we're already, for years, have been a church planting church where a bunch of the money that we give goes to starting new churches in other places in the country. We already had what I would consider a pretty ambitious goal of launching 4 churches per year for at minimum the next 5 years. And then when we launched the MOVE initiative, our team decided to double that goal. And they said, we think we can launch 40 churches, 8 per year, over the next 5 years. And we've already launched 7 of those churches. We invest heavily in every, you can clap for that, yeah. I want you to know we invest heavily in every single church plant, meaning if we wanted to, we could say we're a part of launching 100 church plants and we could find 100 church plants to give a few dollars to, and technically we'd be a part of those. But one of our commitments is to not just throw money at church plants, but to also provide leadership, wisdom, and backing for them on their leadership teams until they become self-governed. And so that is why we have already launched 1 in New Orleans, 2 in Washington, 1 in Texas, 1 in Maine, 2 churches in Florida. And for a long time, the main reason I have loved church planting so much is I believe it's the best use of kingdom resources. Here's what I mean. I think there's a parallel to how you would handle your own money. If you want to prepare for retirement, to be financially independent, you can do that one of 2 ways. One is you can do it through addition. And you can have a box or you can have a safe in your house, and every time you get paid, you can put some cash in that safe and add to it every time, and hopefully you can save up a bunch of money one day. The better way, the wiser way to save to be financially independent is to put that in an investment that generates interest and put some money every paycheck in that. And then over time, that interest will generate interest, and that interest will generate interest, and on and on and on, it just compounds. Here's the parallel. This church, and every church, does local kingdom ministries where they focus on their area to free people from human trafficking and care for the orphan and widow and do international missions and care for people with disabilities and on and on and on. There's an endless way we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. But when we plant a church, if we just do our church, we're adding to the kingdom. But when we plant a church, they also are caring for the orphan and widow and looking after the poor and doing international missions. And then we actually challenge we have a goal for every church we plant to be self-supportive, self-governed, and self-replicating, meaning they also are starting other churches. So we don't just add to the kingdom, we're multiplying the kingdom exponentially when we plant churches. This fall, I got to preach at 3 of our church plants. I got to preach at Iron Coast in Maine the day they baptized 13 people. I got to preach at SoFlo in West Palm Beach. When I stood up, I realized more than half of the church is college age, and the front few rows are just filled with college age students with their Bibles open and notebooks ready to take notes. I preached at Community Church in Long Island, and they, since the last time I had gone there, had launched a Thursday night service. They're more creative than we are, I guess, because they coined the term Thirch for Thursday night church, and they bought Thirch.com to advertise it. And then they just, since I preached there, launched their 4th Sunday morning service for a total of 5 services. So I want to say thank you, because all of you who are giving are growing the kingdom exponentially beyond what any of us will know this side of heaven. And those of you who give are reaching a woman in Maine named Chelsea. Chelsea was raised to be an atheist, but she was invited to be a small group, part of Iron Coast, that led her to attend on Sunday morning at Iron Coast. Her and her husband Frank got baptized last month. You're reaching a college student named Chris in West Palm Beach, who I met after service, and we started talking hobbies. He's a golfer. I said, what's your handicap? He said, +2, which if you don't know is amazing. I asked him more about that, and he said, well, I'm actually taking a break. I'm not playing at all right now. I said, why? He said, well, it's kind of why I'm here. Golf was my God, and God brought me here to show me Jesus as my God. When I was in New York City, or in Long Island, I should say, a young woman came up to me after the sermon. She said, hey, you recommended a book in the sermon. What was that? I didn't catch it. And we started talking. I said, tell me your story, how you ended up here. She said, the real story? I said, the real story. She said, well, for years in New York City, I was trafficked. But my bosses treated me so good, I thought I had it made, and I really liked my life until things started going downhill really quickly, and I realized there was an emptiness inside me, and God brought me to this church that your church planted, and here I found true freedom, and his name is Jesus. So as you give, please know you're reaching that girl in New York. You're reaching Chris in West Palm. You're reaching Chelsea in Maine, and I hope that spurs you on in your generosity. Before we even jump into our scripture, I wanna pray again, but specifically over those 7 church plants and the 33 that are to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that this church is a church planting church. I even think of sometimes people say, why do we add more campuses? Why don't we plant churches? And our answer is yes. We do everything we can to expand the kingdom. God, we pray for those church planters who are bold pioneers taking new ground. Will you embolden them in their spiritual war against the evil spiritual forces that are waging war against them? Will you help them stand on your word, preaching grace and truth and repentance of sins? God, may we see a wave of impact from these church planters, and may we at Southeast raise up future church planters to expand the kingdom exponentially. We thank you for the wisdom of our church plant volunteers and staff. May you continue to give them wisdom as they make an exponential impact with the resources we entrust to them. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, to set up the scripture, I gotta let you know, my wife and I have a sleep problem. I snore and my wife's a light sleeper. So I wake her up with my snoring and she wakes me up with her elbow. And that's just kind of been our nightly routine for several years now. So we have tried everything we can to get a good night's sleep. We have tried allergy nose spray. I've got a sleep study to check for sleep apnea. We keep our house cool. We tried the heavy blanket. We did the expensive noise-canceling headphones. We used a noisemaker. I had a nose surgery for deviated septum. We use darkening shades. We get up at the same time. No screens in the bedroom. No caffeine after lunch. We try anything to get a good night's sleep. Recently, maybe 6 weeks ago or so, my wife said, hey, I ran across something, I got it for you to help you not snore so we can sleep at night. I said, what is it? She said, mouth tape. I said, this sounds like you want to tape my mouth shut. She said, that's exactly what this is. I said, it sounds like you want to suffocate me, to which she did not answer. But what has happened for the past month and a half is I end every day by doing this. And then I'll begin every morning by doing this. Yeah, I love my wife. We'll do anything for sleep. In fact, I saw this survey online that was done by a mattress company that I want to recreate this morning across all of our campuses. It's going to be audience participation. You have to raise your hand and answer to some questions. But first, to set it up, I need you to think of the last perfect night's sleep you got. Like, when you got more than enough hours, when the bed was comfortable, you didn't wake up at all. You woke up the next morning and you thought, I think I can conquer the world today. Like, I could beat anyone in a fight. I'm just ready to go. Okay, you got it? Remember that? Okay, so I'm gonna ask you a series of questions. I want you to raise your hand of if you would give up the thing I tell you for 1 year worth of perfect night's sleep, okay? So first one, how many of you, show of hands, would give up podcasts for 1 year of perfect night's sleep? You have to give up podcasts for a whole year, okay? Yeah, we're pretty in line with the national survey of 62%. How many of you, raise your hand, would give up watching, including social media clips, any news, anything like that, would give up watching your favorite sports team, not even a highlight, for 1 year, for 1 year's worth of good sleep? Okay, these are the people who hate sports. Or they're Kentucky football fans. How many of you, stay with me. How many of you would give up all chocolate for 1 year? No candy, no ice cream cake for a year of perfect night's sleep? Yeah, okay. Hey, listen, Jesus says don't judge. You can judge your neighbor for these questions. It's okay. Here's the unique one. 11% nationally said they do this. How many of you would give up all travel? You would not leave the town where you live for 1 year for perfect night, year of perfect night's sleep? Okay. Yeah, about 11% of you. Okay, here's the last one. How many of you would give up your cell phone for one year of perfect night's sleep? Raise your hand nice and high. Okay, now keep them up. Look around. These are the psychos, okay? You don't want to be friends with these people. I did a little reading to confirm that rest is not something we're good at. A century ago, 2% of the US population got less than 6 hours of sleep per night. Today, it's 1 in 3 people get less than 6 hours sleep. After being awake 19 hours, your cognitive impairment is the same as if you're legally drunk. There are more driving accidents caused by drowsy driving than from alcohol and drugs combined. College students, listen to this. Students who cram late into the night for exams show such a deficit in their ability to form new memories that late night cramming actually hurts you. You do better on the test if you just get a full night's sleep. And if you spend 1 week of getting 5 hours of sleep per less every night, just 1 week, 5 hours less every night, it messes with your blood sugar so much that you would test as pre-diabetic. Now, you've heard some of those stats, maybe you have your own sleep routine, but as I think on a deeper level about your emotions and your soul, here's our real question today: are you tired? And when we come together in an environment like this, we don't mean, did you get enough sleep last night? We mean, is there something inside you that's exhausted? We know that physical rest is key to a healthy life. Those of us who are Christians know there is a greater rest that our soul longs for. It's why Psalm 62:1 says, my soul finds rest in God alone. It's why Jesus says, if you're tired and weary, come to me and I'll give you rest. It's why the book of Hebrews says, the promise still stands to enter his rest. It's why the church father Augustine said hundreds of years ago, the soul will not find rest until it finds rest in God. Are you tired? Today we want to open the scriptures and discover what Jesus teaches us about rest. And I'm excited about this scripture because it's so relatable. Look in the Bible at Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they'd done and taught. He had sent them out on a short-term mission trip. Now they're reporting back, getting a debrief. Verse 31, then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there are so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. And that sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, you get this. They're exhausted in every way. They didn't even have time to eat. Jesus says, hey guys, let's go rest. And this sounds familiar. And if that's where the story ended, I think we could say, okay, I'm like, Jesus, I need more rest. I need to get away. Maybe we'll do a motivational talk today and we'll have some practical self-help stuff and I need to try harder. I need to be disciplined and I'll go get more rest. But one of the reasons the Bible is so helpful is not just that it happened, it's that it happens. Because he says, guys, we need to go eat and take a nap. And look at the very next word in the next verse, but. Isn't that your life? Like, I need a nap, but laundry needs to be done. I need to eat, but baby needs changed. I need to take a day off, but the car has a flat tire. I need a break, but there's the kid's birthday and I gotta check on that money thing and I haven't done my homework yet and this person's dad died and I had to go to the funeral and on and on and on and on. The buts just get in the way. And here's what it looked like for Jesus, but many people recognized them and saw them leaving. People from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now notice, this is what Kyle taught us a couple weeks ago. This is a good interruption. They're sheep without a shepherd. They just want help. So Jesus ditches the plan. He pastors them. He teaches them. This is actually where he miraculously feeds 5,000 of them. And then skip to verse 45. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And what we see is Jesus eventually gets his rest. The message title today is Say Yes to Rest. And I love the scripture I was assigned because it's us. We know we want rest. We know we need rest, but life. So we're gonna dig into this and get four lessons today. Because if you've ever reached the point where you feel tired, overwhelmed, overworked, spread too thin, out of control, physically tired or burned out, this is for you. If you've ever reached the point where you realize there's a deeper angst in your soul you can't turn off, a worry you can't let go, a thought train that holds you captive, an unease in this world that seems unquenchable, a restlessness that's perpetual, Jesus is gonna speak to you today. He's gonna use his grace to set you free, and he's gonna use his truth to guide you into tomorrow. I know a bunch of you show up each week with notebooks to take notes on. If that's not you, I'd encourage you to get out your phone and write down the four lessons we're gonna learn from Jesus today, because God brought you here to speak to you through his holy scriptures, and I believe he's gonna give you something to set you free. Go back to verse 30 at the start. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, told him all they'd done and taught. Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest. Now think about this. In the scriptures, Jesus is exhausted in all the ways. In fact, we didn't even read one of the ways he's exhausted. Right before they come back, he just found out his good friend, his forerunner in ministry, his cousin, John the Baptist, had been unjustly executed. So he's overwhelmed with grief on top of everything else. And we need rest. Here's lesson number one. Recognize your need for rest. We need rest in different ways. We need rest emotionally. Jesus was emotionally tired because of his grief. We get emotionally exhausted for all different kinds of reasons. There's the pressures of parenthood, return to office mandates, price of groceries continue to increase, which makes us feel greater, the pressure to provide for our families. We're experiencing loneliness because we're on our screens and we know a lot about people but aren't connected to people. Then add to all that the pain in people's lives around us that we care so deeply about and we carry with us. We're just tired. We need rest mentally. Think of Jesus. He'd been organizing and leading and sending out and debriefing, constant leadership. Pre-1960, for most all of human history, the average human processed less than half a gigabyte of information per day. Today, the average human has to process 100 gigabytes of information per day. And otherwise, our minds are literally busier than any time in history. Somebody said, wow, that's a lot. What's a gigabyte? I don't know. It just sounds impressive, so let's just go with it. We need rest physically. They walked everywhere. Everyone did physical labor of some sort. I met up a few weeks ago with a friend for breakfast, and when he walked in and sat down, he just looked rough. And I said, man, you doing okay? He said, well, we have two kids who are toddlers. You know, my wife and I both work, and they have been sick for the last 2 weeks. It's been 2 weeks straight where neither my wife or I have gotten a good night's sleep. And he said, it just makes me worse at everything. I mean, he was despondent. He goes, I'm a worse husband. I'm worse at spiritual disciplines. I'm a worse father. I'm a worse leader. I'm just tired. And he goes, good morning. We just get physically tired. Sometimes we bring physical tired on ourselves. In our marriage, there's two questions that my wife and I ask each other that the other person has never said no to. One is, wanna eat out? And the other is, one more episode? And we just bring it on ourselves because we never say no to that. But the whole point here, following the example of Jesus, is we need to recognize this. Jesus was tired in all the way, so he said, hey, let's take a break. Which means we need to recognize when we need one. By the way, this is why God gave us the Sabbath. Sabbath just means one day where you stop, where you cease from everything. In fact, I want to show you a scripture because there's this principle in biblical interpretation called the principle of first mention. And it simply means that if you want to understand how a specific word is used throughout the Bible, look at the first mention of that word. And typically, it's not ironclad, but typically that kind of sets the tone for how that word is used throughout the entire Bible. Recently, I got curious about the word holy, because we sing about how God is holy. The scriptures talk about how his presence is holy, his glory, his might, his power is just everlasting holiness. We get that. But I want to show you the very first time the word holy is ever used in the scriptures. It's fascinating. Genesis 2, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. So all the holiness we ascribe to God, you could almost say it could be in light of how holy we view the Sabbath. But it's not a rule to be kept. It's a gift to be enjoyed. There is no Sabbath law in the new covenant. But Jesus says the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. In other words, you don't take a Sabbath to keep a rule. You take a Sabbath to fulfill a need. You don't take a Sabbath because you're broken. You take a Sabbath because you're normal. So think about this. The word Sabbath means cease. So if you don't practice Sabbath now and you want to start recognizing your need for rest, here's what I'd recommend. Pick one day, following the biblical example, that ironclad, it's that day. That's going to be my Sabbath week in, week out, no exceptions. And then for that day, don't try to become a monk this week. Like, it's not going to work. You last 10 minutes. Instead, pick one thing that you will cease from, no exceptions, almost be legalistic about it, and celebrate your Sabbath, and maybe months or years from now, you can add another thing. For example, I know someone, no laundry on the Sabbath, ever. I know someone, no doing dishes on Sabbath. They only use paper plates. If they get dishes dirty, they just leave them in the sink for the next day. I know someone, no TV on the Sabbath. We just take a break. I know someone, no cleaning the house on the Sabbath. It just is what it is, which I know makes some of you like kind of twitch a little bit. But the point is, just pick one thing to cease from and say, on our Sabbath, in this house, we won't do that. And all that flows out of recognizing our need. Keep going back to verse 33 and 34. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. People from many towns ran ahead and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The example of Jesus is so helpful because he knows he needs a break. He wants to take a break and get away, but the mission of his life demands that he's appropriately interruptible. He's tired, but he sees these people who are like sheep without a shepherd. He wants rest. He recognizes his need for it, but life. So here's the second lesson. Write this down. Accept that life happens. Accept that life happens. Take the example of Jesus. One time on a Sabbath, he's doing something good, helping somebody out, and the religious leaders say, hey, you shouldn't do that. That's on our not-to-do list for the Sabbath. And Jesus points out, listen, if any of you guys, if your ox, meaning your farm equipment, the animals under your care, if your ox falls in a ditch on a Sabbath, you get it out even though it's the Sabbath. And for us, sometimes the ox is in the ditch. Some seasons in life, you gotta get a second job to get out of debt. Sometimes your aging parent needs help and you're the only one who can help, and it's every day. Sometimes you're getting the master's degree by taking night class, and study is every free moment. Sometimes you feel called to run for office, and that's on top of life as normal because you know you have a conviction that we need Bible-believing Christians running our government. Sometimes it's the day to day, the car breaks down, the trip to the ER, the emergency at work. Life happens. A couple weeks ago, I was literally working on this part of my sermon, and my wife texted me, and it wasn't there weren't words, it was just a video, and I didn't know what was going on, but when I clicked it, I saw what had happened as a result of me changing, as the handyman that I am, her windshield wipers the day before, because the day she texted me, it was storming violently. Here's what she sent me. Yeah. Life happened for her that day. She went to a car shop and said, fix my husband's handiwork here. But we will get ourselves in trouble if we try to pretend that every season is the same. Several years ago, someone I'm close to had their first baby, and she was overwhelmed. I mean, you know, newborn, there's no such thing as a sleep schedule yet. Like up all hours of the night, no consistent nap during the day, just pure exhaustion. She reached out to an older woman who'd been a godly mentor to her for decades, someone she really respected. She said, "Hey, I know you've taught me over the years to begin my day with an hour quiet time, Bible study and prayer, just me and God, and I've done that for years, but how do I do that when I've got a newborn and I'm just exhausted all the time?" And her mentor responded, "Yeah, that's just a hard season when you got to set the alarm an extra hour earlier and get up and spend an hour with the Lord before your baby wakes up." Here's my personal opinion on that. That was horrible advice. The reality is there are different seasons in life you go through that have different demands on your time and emotions, and it would be foolish, insensitive even, for us to say every Christian, every circumstance, every day for the rest of your life has to have a 1 hour quiet time to start the day with just you and Jesus. That's why Ecclesiastes 3 says, "For everything there's a season. There's a time for every activity under heaven." Jesus wanted to get away, but then life happened, which means I'm not gonna beat myself up if I'm failing when life happens. And if I can just say a word, and if I'll be so bold, I'll say a lot of you young moms fall into this. You're exhausted from trying to live up to a lifestyle that no one has put on you except yourself. And it's nearly impossible to attain, so you never meet your standard. You carry guilt and shame. You constantly feel like a failure. And my plea with you today in this moment would be, let Jesus set you free, because you're trying to do something that not even Jesus did. Jesus accepted that life happened. Verse 46, after telling everyone goodbye, Jesus went up into the hills by himself. I am convinced, not just from this story, but from all kinds of stories in the New Testament, Jesus loved his hobbies were two things: boats and being in the mountains. Like, I really believe that. If you caught the detail in this story earlier, it says he got in a boat to cross the lake. People on the shore got there quicker. It wasn't expedient to get there. He just wanted to be on a boat. So as someone who likes boats and mountains, I feel like if Jesus were like physically here today, we'd be boys. Like, we just hang out on boats and mountains all the time. But what I want you to catch here is he takes what is in front of him and he uses it for rest. Yes, there's a divine interruption in the crowd. There's sheep without a shepherd. He feels the need to pastor them. Same thing's gonna happen to us. But when he looks at what's there and says, "Hey, I need some rest. What can I use that's right in front of me? Oh, there's some hills here. There's some small mountains. I'll go up on this mountain alone." So he teaches us lesson three, which is this: find rest when you can. Find rest when you can. I follow a well-known guy on X who talks a whole lot about getting enough sleep as the first kind of pillar of good health. And this week he posted a big long list of things that I should be doing to sleep well. It included eating my final meal 4 hours before bed, 60 minutes before bed with no screens, no caffeine after lunch, avoiding blue light in the evening, going to bed at the same time every single night, and on and on and on. And those sound fine. I do some of those things, but it's just not gonna be reality every day. Instead, we need to find rest when we can. I believe the key to finding rest in a chaotic world is integration. Is taking something you already do and combining with it something that gives you the kind of rest you need. For example, I have a friend who combined his running habit with prayer. He knew he needed to do both. He needs something to kind of spur each on. So he runs by himself. He never runs with other people. He doesn't take headphones with him. It's just him and God. And he even has posts along kind of mile markers that remind him of certain things to pray for while he runs. I know someone whose Bible reading took off when their toddler was old enough to understand the Bible, because they said, "I want to be a good parent and I need to be in the Bible, so I'll just read my kid the Bible every single night." I know someone who fasts as a way to pray and as a way to be healthy. There's so much science on just the benefits of fasting for your body. There's so much scripture on the benefits of fasting for your soul. So if you ask this person, "Hey, do you fast for health reasons or spiritual benefits?" she'd say, "Yes." I have a buddy who combines each vacation on the beach in the summer with a spiritual retreat, and he gets up an hour before everybody else. He sits on the beach with no phone, just a paper Bible. It's just him and God for an hour, and when he gets home, he's well rested. And if you ask him, "Was that spiritual retreat or vacation?" he would answer, "Yes." And these people are just modeling what God told his people to do in Deuteronomy 6. He said, hey, repeat these commands again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Just integrate them into your life. Find rest when you can. But notice, look at verse 46 again. After telling everyone goodbye, it doesn't say he went up into the hills by himself to nap. Isn't that interesting? He's exhausted in all the ways, but the thing that's gonna give him real rest is to pray. Here's our final lesson, the most important one. Spiritual rest is the greatest rest. John Ortberg pointed out that in our culture, we have replaced the word soul with the word self. In fact, the origin of the word psychology is the Greek word psyche, which means soul. That is what psychology ought to be about, is treatment of the soul. In fact, Sigmund Freud, of all people, said the treatment of the psyche means treatment of the soul. But, John Ortberg writes, psychology is focused on the self. To focus on my soul means to look at my life under the care and connection to God. To focus on myself apart from God means losing awareness of what matters most. Farmers in the Midwest used to do this thing when a blizzard was coming, where they would tie a rope between their house and their barn. Because in the blizzard conditions, they still had to take care of and feed their animals, but there were horrific legends of farmers getting lost on the way back from the barn to their house and freezing to death. When you think about it, Christian disciplines are that rope. Reading your Bible every day is a rope. Fasting is a rope. Confessing things you want to keep secret is a rope. Practicing generosity beyond what's comfortable is a rope. And you're putting that rope in place so that when the storm, when the blizzard of life hits, you can find your way home. I want to show you a scripture that's both encouraging and discouraging to me. It's in 2 Thessalonians. It says, God will provide rest for you. Great. That's what I want. When the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. Oh. And this just reflects the New Testament's picture that we live in a now, but not yet kingdom. Because Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is within you. And we don't live in the fullness of that kingdom until Jesus returns. And really, that's what Jesus was saying all along when he said, come to me if you're weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It's rest while wearing his yoke, while he's in control. I love watching on Instagram and YouTube those self-help videos about how to sleep better. They're helpful to me. But I can't help but wonder sometimes if what all those creators of that content are really after is this. The soul will not find rest until it finds rest in God. You know what a rested soul looks like? A rested soul doesn't lose sleep over what someone thinks of you. A rested soul is not held captive by an unknown future. A rested soul does not need to interrupt. A rested soul hears the pain behind others' criticism. A rested soul is not easily thrown. A rested soul responds with gentleness. A rested soul doesn't have to prove anything with what you buy or wear. A rested soul does not rush. A rested soul is present. A rested soul is able to be physically still. A rested soul doesn't overcommit and say yes to everything because, you know, just by saying yes, even if you cancel later, you'll gain a little approval. A rested soul has joy If your soul is at unrest, you can have peace. It's available to you. And my bet is you've done the self-help thing, and maybe you get a good night's sleep even, but your soul does not have rest. In Hebrews 4, it says, God set another time for entering his rest is today. You can place your faith in Jesus and know a rest that renews every day, regardless of your circumstance. So repent and be baptized. Make Jesus your king and devote the rest of your life to walking with him, and he will give you a rest that only God can. To those of you who are believers, I want to end by reading a paraphrase of what we just read in Matthew 11. First, at every campus, I want you to get out the communion cup you grabbed on your way in. It has bread that represents Jesus' body and juice that represents Jesus' blood. In a couple moments at every campus, we'll give you a quiet moment to eat and drink that after I pray. And I want you to use that time today to just be reminded that because of Jesus' death on the cross, your soul can be at rest. Listen to Matthew 11 and someone else's words. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. You'll learn to live freely and lightly. That sounds good, doesn't it? May you be someone who lives freely and lightly. May you be someone who picks one day a week to cease. May you accept that life happens and not feel shame and guilt from no one but yourself when you can't do life as normal when life happens. And may you live from a place of deep soul rest that comes from knowing your identity as his child, knowing that he's called you for a purpose, and knowing he's coming to take you home. Father in heaven, our souls need your rest. And Father, we repent, those of us who are believers, for having received that rest and running back to the world's ways of doing things, where we take on worry, we take on busyness, we take on things that are outside of our control instead of trusting you. So Father, we tell you today, we're going to live in that rest. Father, we pray for the people who don't know that rest, that they would humble themselves and give their lives to you. But thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin and for raising him from the grave so we could be at peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.